Today, I'm starting a two-week series called Living Connected, and I want to just talk through some of the issues. I feel like every year we get this opportunity to have a checkup, an annual checkup. It's like going to the doctor and getting a B12 supercharged injection. We get this opportunity every year, and I get really excited about these 2 weeks because you and I get an opportunity to rethink and relook at our commitment to community and to live connected with the rest of the body of Christ. We passionately believe that growth and life change happens best in small groups and where there is a committed relationship between people. Imagine a condition that makes a person irritable, depressed, and self-centered, and is associated with a 26% increase in the risk of premature mortality. Imagine, too, that in industrialized countries, around a third of the people are affected by this condition, with one person in 12 severely affected, and that these proportions are on the increase. Income, education, sex, and ethnicity are not protective, and the condition is contagious. The effects of the condition are not attributable to some peculiarity of a character of a subset of individuals. They are the result of the conditioning affecting ordinary people. Such a condition does exist, and it's called loneliness. According to Forbes, a recent survey conducted by Cigna and Ipsos, a marketing research firm, over 20,000 Americans above the age of 18 were polled, and they discovered that 47% of them felt left out. 27% of them rarely or never felt as though people understood them. That is, over a quarter of the people you know do not think that anybody ever understood them. It's a fascinating statistic. 43% felt that their relationships are not meaningful. Another 43% felt isolated. 20% said they rarely or never felt close to people. 18% didn't feel like there was anybody they could talk to. 53% have meaningful, impersonal, social interactions, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with a family on a daily basis. And the loneliest generation of adults was proven to be Generation Z, or those who happen to be 18 to 22-year-olds now. In 1 Kings 4, the Bible says, as King Solomon was king over all of Israel, these are the princes whom he had, these are the people he appointed to his cabinet, as it were, but I don't want to go through all of them, but I want you to drop down to the last nine. And Zabad, the son of Nathan, was the chief minister, and he was the king's friend. Solomon said, I need a friend, and he appointed somebody as a cabinet minister to that task. I would like that. You're it. Be a friend. Jesus spoke when he was at the Last Supper. We just celebrated this. He came to this place when he said, basically he'd done everything he needed to do. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to take the sin of the entire world. But everything else, I mean, he was locked and loaded. He was in the chute. He was ready to go to the cross. He's having one last dinner with his disciples, and he gives them what he says is the royal command. This is a new commandment I'm going to give you. Basically, Jesus understands that he's going to abolish in himself the law, and he's going to completely do away with it, and he establishes a new law at that moment. Let me take you there in John 13. And he said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here is a new commandment. And you'll find that the apostles in the New Testament have this commandment, this thing that Jesus said is foremost in their minds. They come back to it. They talk about this law. They understood that we are freed from the law of Moses, but we are brought under the great emancipation from Moses, but we're still under the law of Jesus. And so let me read this to you. 1 John 3 says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. John in 2 John says this, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. And Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. There is this call from Jesus, and it's foremost in the apostles' minds that there is a commandment that you and I are called to live under. People have tried to say, well, that was the Old Testament. No, this is New Testament authors settled and clear about the commandment that we have to live by. John Cacioppo, who is a social neuroscientist in the University of Chicago, says the following. You are a member of a social species. We are born dependent on others, usually our parents, for survival. Our advantage over other animals is our brain with its ability to communicate, plan, reason, and to work together. Our survival depends on our collective abilities, not on our individual might. Most of us did not kill the beef we ate or build the house we live in or see to the clean water that comes out of our faucets. Most of us are not looking after our primary needs. Those come because we're in community. Social species, by definition, create emergent structures that extend beyond the single organism. These structures go hand in hand with neural, hormonal, and genetic mechanisms to support them because the consequent social behaviors help them survive, reproduce, and leave a genetic legacy. The growth to adulthood in a social species is not to become autonomous and solitary. It is to become the one on whom others can depend. Stop. That's worth its weight. We sometimes believe that when I grow up, I'm going to become independent, not needing anybody. Like, that's the pinnacle. That's the ideal. But he's saying in a social structure, we are a social species. The growth to adulthood in a social species is not to become autonomous and solitary. It is to become the one on whom others can depend. The life and the health of the social species is dependent upon people who grow to maturity in an understanding that my job is to help others. Whether we know it or not, our brain and our biology have been shaped to favor this outcome. We have a number of biological machineries that capitalize on aversive signals to motivate us to act in ways that are essential for our survival. Hunger, for instance, is triggered by low blood pressure and motivates you to eat, an important early warning signal for an organism that used to require much more time and effort to find food than to go to the refrigerator, the cabinet, or the fast food restaurant. Thirst is an aversive signal that motivates us to search for drinkable water prior to falling victim to dehydration. Pain is an aversive system that notifies us of potential tissue damage and notifies us to take care of our physical body. You might think that the biological warning system stops there, but the pain and aversiveness of loneliness, of feeling isolated from those around you, is also a part of a biological early warning machinery to alert you to threats and damage to social body, which you also need to survive and prosper. All of us who have felt physical pain, and all of us have felt the pain of homesickness, the agony of bereavement, the torment of unrequited love, and the pain of being shunned. This is an aversive system built into your wiring. You are hardwired to need people. This is not just something that we throw out as a, hey, here's an important thing. This is hardwired into the way you were created. The odds ratio for a premature death, some important findings have come out now, and they've looked around and they said if you live in an area of high air pollution, you're at 5% more risk for a premature death. And they said, but that's nothing. If you're obese, you're at 20% higher risk of dying prematurely. You know what beats obesity? Excessive drinking. If you drink excessively, you're at 30% risk of dying prematurely. And the grand winner is loneliness. Lonely people have a 45% chance of dying prematurely. It's So I'm in. Jesus said, you have to learn to love one another like I've loved you. Love one another. So Greg, I'm in. How do I do that? Well, you have to share burdens to fulfill the law of Christ, the law of Jesus. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is talking about. If you carry each other's burdens, putting myself in a space where I can carry other people's burdens is fulfilling Jesus' law according to Paul. We walk directly into design and destiny when we choose what Jesus commanded us to do. Let me say that again. We walk directly into design and destiny when we choose to do what Jesus said. That's to love one another and to commit in the community. Now, I know that it sometimes feels much easier to insulate myself from other people's issues and deal only with my own. But as if everybody understands that if one part of the body is pain, the rest of the body rushes health and oxygen and blood and life to that place of pain. A body kicks in beautifully and performs beautifully when there is pain in one part. This is why the body must come together. You say, well, I don't need to connect. I'm so tired of picking up other people's problems. I've got enough problems of my own. I'm going to insulate myself. Why do I have to go connect with the rest of the body? Well, you may think that that's wise for you, but you're robbing the rest of the body of your support and you're removing yourself from their support. We have to put ourselves in the place where we can carry other people's burdens, because Paul says this is how you fulfill the law that Jesus gave us. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Jesus. In the original Greek, that means, can't make it simpler than that. That's exactly what it means. If you choose to put yourself in a place where you expose yourself to the potential burdens of other people, their challenges, their needs, and the selfish part of me wants to say, you know what, I've had enough of other people's needs. Let me tell you my problems. But to put myself in that place, to recommit, to say, yes, I'm in. And you know what magically starts to happen is the moment I commit to start carrying their burdens, the life of the body begins to flow in me. The Spirit of God in me wells up with grace so that I can minister to them and I get ministered to. And as I'm ministering to them, I get healed. And there are thousands of testimonies just in this room of people who know that's happened again and again. As I open my heart to share the burdens, mine are eradicated in His love. What impacts them also impacts me. A burden that has been shared is a burden that's been halved, as the old saying goes. But when we do this as a community, as a connected lifestyle, we all begin to thrive because the power and the love and the grace of God begins to flow through the entire body to every part. Can you tell I'm passionate about this? Is this coming through? See, I believe in this stuff with all my heart. I believe. Dr. Caroline Leaf, let me read what she says. Human beings are social animals. Whether we like having alone time or not, we all need community. That's for the introverts. In fact, engaging with people positively in our social network correlates with a number of very desirable physical and mental outcomes. Being involved in the community has been associated with mental health and cognitive resilience. Studies show that people with a greater involvement with their community will have stronger mental health, thinking skills, and the ability to bounce back from the challenging mental health, work, and academic situations. They've actually done studies where people who are connected in community, their brains bounce back quicker from a hit. It also helps to reduce chronic pain. They've actually done studies where people who have chronic pain and their family sits with them, the pain reduces. Community helps to lower blood pressure. I'm looking for the study on cholesterol, but I'm, you know, it's maybe there. And also improves cardiovascular health. Developing a strong community focus and a strong community mindset are proven to be extremely helpful in many aspects pertaining to our lives. Isolation is a rising epidemic problem. Multiple studies here and across Europe have proven this to be true. Loneliness increases the risk of premature mortality amongst all ages, making it the growing public health hazard, along with smoking, cancer, and others. Some scientists now believe that social isolation and loneliness kills more people than any disease known to mankind. Helping people develop a community mindset should be a public health priority. Greg, I want to love people. How do I do that? Well, you bear their burdens, number one. Number two, you share sacrificially. If you're going to fulfill the law of Jesus, Ephesians 5 says, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love requires giving. Specifically, to love one another like Jesus loved us, that kind of love requires sacrificial giving. You want to obey the law of Jesus? Then give sacrificially love. Love sacrificially. That, Paul says, is a fragrant offering. People who have that mindset, who redesign themselves, who commit themselves, I'm going to love other people around me. It's not all about me. I'm not the one. John warns, John the great apostle of love, warns against Diotrephes, who loves to be first, constantly putting himself up front. John warns, he says, I put him out the church. He's fighting against us. Keeps putting himself first. When you don't do that, when you're the anti-Diotrephes, when you start to put other people, Paul says, you're like a fragrant offering. You don't have to do anything. You don't actually even have to be worshiping. You just set that mindset. I'm here to love other people sacrificially. Everywhere you go, you're a fragrant offering to God. He loves that smell on you. 1 John 3 says, we know that we've passed from death to life, because we love each other. Do you have assurance of your salvation? Yes. How do you have assurance of your salvation? Well, I love God's people. But haven't you done the Roman road? No, I don't know what that is. But I love God's people. This is what the Bible says. How do you know you've passed from death to life? Because I love them. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Yea, though even he may yet quote the entire New Testament. Yea, even. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And we know no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? My dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If we want to follow the law that Jesus gave, we love sacrificially. It's going to cost you. Settle it. I have a friend who says, friendship is inconvenience. When you settle that in your head, you go, yeah, okay, if I'm going to have friends, they're going to put me out. If I'm going to love people, I'm going to have to sacrifice. If I'm going to love them the way Jesus wanted, it is sacrificial by definition. Greg, are you trying to sell us on getting to community groups? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's going to cost you, though. I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that. It's going to cost you. And you may not every time you go feel like going. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Every time I come home, though, I'm glad I did. He said, love in action and truth. Let your life be marked by acts of kindness and consideration of others. It's like a fragrance bomb to heaven. Let your life, let my life be marked by fragrance. because I served other people. I loved them sacrificially. It's like a fragrance to the Lord. Dr. Brené Brown says, a deep sense of love and belonging is an irresistible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When these needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. We break. We fall apart. We numb. We ache. We hurt others. We get sick. We are profoundly social creatures. We may think that we want money, power, fame, beauty, eternal youth, or a new car, but at the root of most of these desires is the need to belong, to be accepted, to connect with others, to be loved. We pride ourselves on our independence, on pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, having a successful career, and above all, not depending on anyone. But as a psychologist from Maslow to Baumeister have repeatedly stressed, the truth of the matter is that a sense of social connection is one of our fundamental human needs. If I'm going to fulfill the law that Jesus laid down to love one another, I carry their burdens, I love with sacrifice, and number three, I commit to keep growing my capacity to love. Keep growing in love. See, I go, well, I'm pretty good. We've been in community now. We got this down. Check. Then I read this and I was like, yeah. Thessalonians 3, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. You got overflowing love for people? Oh, I'm sorry, it's just spilled out. I'm sorry, I can't keep it. It's just spilling out. I'm sorry about that. Keeps splashing on you. On 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. My goal is not to hit some prescribed amount of caring and take it off the checklist, but to keep growing in my love. Being known for my love is the greatest compliment a Christian can have. I'll say that again. If people know you for your love, that is the greatest compliment they can give you. It is not important. Wow. Woo. When he speaks, the angels whisper. Did you know how much he knows? The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. I would much rather be known for my love than by any other factor, because that's the one Jesus pointed at. Much as we would love church to be about, you know what the misnomer in the modern church is, that if we could just get somebody with more gifting to fulfill the pulpit, if we could just get a better worship leader, then the church would be a better church, because we'd have better worship and we'd have better sermons and we would be a juicier church. That's why I love the next 2 weeks, because it makes a lie of all of that. Because in the next 2 weeks, the church signs up to be with the church, and the life of God flows in the church, and it makes nothing to do with what happens here from the pulpit. It's got to do with the church being there and not a meeting that we have on a Sunday morning. This is not the church. You are the church, and you engaging together, you loving one another, that's church. That's what Jesus said will be my people. That's how you'll know that's my people coming together there. Look how they love one another. But we have lights. It's wonderful. I love our lights. But that's not church. We have great sermons. I love preaching. This is not church. This is equipping. Church. Church happens in small groups, in gatherings that happen in innocuous times. For the first 300 years of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, they didn't have the Bible we have, and they didn't own any buildings. And the church exploded and turned the world upside down. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have speakers. They didn't have lights. They didn't have words up on the screen. They didn't have screens. The church exploded and took over the world. You know how that happened? They devoted themselves. The people, devoted themselves to fellowship and to breaking of bread, and they met together in one another's homes. If you're going to be known for your love more than anything else, it implies that you have a connection to people and you commit to community. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." Every year, I get up to say this for the next 2 weeks, and I get to stand in front of you and say, with all the sincerity and all the belief and everything that I can, all the skill I can muster and all the authority I can declare, you and I need to commit ourselves to community with other believers. It is the most important issue for your spiritual health. I get that you're busy. I'm busy too. But that we commit our lives in small groups. Growth and life change happens best in small groups. Greg, which one should I join? I don't even think it matters. Join somewhere. Love deeply, and you'll experience the life of God flowing through you. The older I get, the more I feel the weight of the responsibility that the scripture says, I watch over you as somebody who must give an account. I don't give an account for your decisions, but I do give an account for what I say to you, you ought to be doing. I do give an account for what I preach. I do give an account for the example of the life that I lead. And I understand that one day I'm going to give an account to the Lord for what I'm preaching. And on days like this, I feel confident because I know I'm squarely in the center, in the bull's eye of the call of God. And what I'm telling you now, I am absolutely confident in. You and I need to commit ourselves in to love one another, to commit ourselves to community. I say it boldly. I say it with all conviction. I feel like the Lord's going to high-five me one day for this sermon. Well done, son. That's exactly what I meant. There's some people who are sitting in here and you're gifted. You're gifted at gathering people. Maybe you're even gifted at leading people. You're gifted at bringing people a sense of comfort. You're gifted at breaking open the scriptures and bringing life to people. I want to just challenge you. I would want to challenge you and say, please, please use your gifting to build up the body of Christ like this. The church everywhere, across all ages, across every culture, thrives. Not because of a big fancy meeting, but because of little small groups of people. My gatherings, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my gatherings. They will have the authority of God. And where two or three of them will come together, I'll be among them, and they will shut the mouths of lions. They'll unlock the gates of heaven. They'll lock up the gates of hell. My gatherings, and devil cannot put that fire out. And there are some of you here who are gifted at leading groups, and I would just like to challenge you, please use your gifting for this. I know some people use their gifting and the grace on your life to generate income, and I'm for that. You got to eat. Bless you, man. Go and do well. I hope your job prospers you. I'm just saying that if this is your gifting, please use it for the King and His kingdom like this. Gather people in your home. Minister to them. Love them. I swear for all eternity, you will be glad you did. I promise you. Every year, we make this appeal, and I do it again today. The community groups, sign up to one. Commit yourself to one. Sometimes I really feel like going. Sometimes I really don't feel like going. Go anyway. Last thing I want to say before I pray is, can I just speak to the husbands of the heads of the families? Could you please make this the year where your wife doesn't have to drag you into something that you know is right? It feels to me like we've got the footprints on the sand poster up somewhere. That when it got tough, there was one set of footprints, that was the wife, and one set of drag prints, that was the husband. Can we make it two sets of footprints towards community, led by the husband? Can the husband step up? Could you say, husbands, honey, we're going to commit to this. Let's go. What happens if dad said to the kids, come, this is an important issue, let's go. Can we make this year the year that the husbands lead this? That'd be cool. Let me pray for you. Lord, it's hard to misunderstand what you said. You said, this is my new commandment. Love one another, just like I loved you. And this is how everybody's going to know you belong to me. This is how they're going to know that you're mine, because you love people and you bear their burdens and you live sacrificially and you commit to growing in love. Lord, I'm so grateful that you promised that your Holy Spirit would shed your love in our hearts. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we surrender again to you for a fresh infilling, outpouring of your love for one another. Make this an ever-increasing hallmark of this community of believers, Lord, that we love one another deeply. I ask, Lord, that it would be the primary mechanism of measurement of our church, that you would, the people would say of us, those people love. Those people love. Paul said it, Lord, that you yourselves are being taught by God how to love one another. And we're asking, Lord, for that level of instruction. Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to do this so that we can please you well. In Jesus' name, amen.